Tonight's reading is Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 24. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to examine them. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are here with us. And we pray, Father, that as you speak your precious word to us now, would you open our hearts and minds to hear all that you say, to accept it, trust it, and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight is all about who is an innie and who is an outie. And that has nothing to do with belly buttons, tummy buttons. Being an innie or an outie has everything to do with Jesus and the kingdom, the eternal global kingdom that he is establishing. Jesus began his public ministry announcing that he was bringing a kingdom, and the announcement went like this, Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Jesus' agenda is total freedom. It's complete wholeness. It is full restoration that will one day spill out into a perfect world that is covered from head to toe with the perfect favour and kindness of the Lord God. And the world, the kingdom that Jesus announces, that is the world that all of us long to be in, even though we've never been there. And so, having announced that, as time goes on in Jesus' ministry, the question arises from Jesus' disciples: who's in, who's out? Jesus' friends ask this in Luke 13:22. "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And then in Luke 13:22-17, verse 10, there might be a slide coming up for that, Jesus answers by telling them about the people he's saving. And Jesus' big idea is that the ins are out, and the outs are in, and his house will be full. That's the theme tonight. The ins are out, the outs are in, and the house will be full. Jesus touches on this in, well, I've listed the references in chapter 13, 28 to 30. at the end of the parable of the prodigal sons, chapter 15, in the middle of chapter 16, and it's the theme of tonight's meal in chapter 14. For the third and final time, Jesus is at a Pharisee's house for dinner. And in fact, actually, tonight he's scored the jackpot. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. He's at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. This is the dinner invitation of the year, the only dinner invitation that could be better than going to Mimi's wedding. It's a meal with a government minister, with a bishop, with a pop star celebrity, and a moral hero, all rolled into one. If you ask the Israelites of Jesus' day who had the good life, they would all say the Pharisees. If you ask them who had the best life, it's the ruler of the Pharisees. He's living the dream, he's winning, he's in. Except the Pharisees are out. And that's our first heading, the inns are out. How can we be so certain that the inns are out? Well, it shows. It shows firstly in their self-honouring. As people take their places for this dinner, at verse 7 of chapter 14, Jesus notes that they all gravitate towards the best seats in the house, the places of honour. All these Pharisees have one collective nightmare, and that is being seated somewhere at the back, underneath that neon sign that says toilets. They want the seats at the front, at the centre, where you can be seen, where you can be honoured. And it's not just the guests who've got this addiction to self-honouring. Actually, the chief Pharisee is a praise junkie too. Look at verse 12. Jesus says to him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbours." And you might think, well, what has Jesus got against meals and eating? Because he's done so much of it in Luke's gospel. Jesus doesn't have a problem with meals, though. He has a problem with the invitation that is behind this guest list. And the motivation is hinted at as Jesus continues in verse 12. "Lest they invite you in return and you be repaid." So imagine you got an email tomorrow or a WhatsApp message from a Pharisee inviting you for curry, or whatever meal it is. Why has he invited you? He's invited you because he thinks you are a social someone. And what he wants is for you to invite him back so that everyone can see he is also a someone. He's not a no one, he is a VIP, he's part of the in crowd, he's at the top. He wants others to honour him the way he honours himself. And the way Jesus unpacks this in verse 12 tells us that although the Pharisee would never say this, functionally he is the centre of his own universe. And he will use his dining room to keep him there. Now, all of this heart attitude is put very loudly into words then in verse 15. Jesus has just spoken of the resurrection of the just, and one dinner guest hears that phrase, the resurrection of the just, and thinks that it is time for some group ego stroking. And so, with an air of self-contentment, he leans back in his chair and says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." In other words, wow, aren't we great? Aren't we amazing? We're blessed. We're God's best friends forever. Because as easy as that, he has promoted himself and his friends, the rest of the Pharisees there, into God's eternal blessing and honour. They're the top of society. Of course they're going to be God's best friends, his favourites. Germans say that Eigenlob stinkt. Self-honouring stinks. Jesus agrees. And so Jesus then tells a story to show just how bad the stench is from verse 15. And the point of Jesus' story is that the ins are out and the outs are in. And to get how the story works, you need to know in Jesus' day, party invitations went a little bit like this. I would say, I'm having a huge party for my birthday. 31st of July, I'll provide everything. You're all invited. Please do come. And then you will reply straight away, telling me whether you can make it or not. And I need to know in advance so that I know how many sheep to barbecue and how much wine to order and how many places to put around the table and so on. On the day of the party, I then send out another invitation to everyone who has agreed that they're coming. And I'll say something like, come, for everything is ready. That's the background to verses 16 to 17. If Jesus was to tell that story now, I think it would go a little bit like this. Imagine we're at a posh dinner party, the type of thing at Cambridge University or something like that, and everyone's dressed up and enjoying pre-dinner drinks in the living room. And as you're all enjoying your champagne before the meal, the host comes in and clinks a knife against the glass, says, oh, how lovely that you're here. Brilliant. So thrilled you could come. Well, please do come into the dining room. Dinner is served. Dinner is served. And before we can move from the living room into the dining room to sit down at the table, one guest who you've just been talking to says very loudly, I've just bought a house. Got to go look at it. Sorry, mustache, bye. And immediately a second guest says, literally just bought a brand new Porsche on my phone. So sorry, I've got to go take it for a test drive. And as those two guests leave, a third guest follows them, shouting over his shoulder, my wife wants me in bed, bye. The excuses are stupid. Who buys a field without looking at it first? Who buys oxen without looking at it first? Worse, the excuses are rude. The first two thinly disguise their contempt, their verachtung for the host, but only very thinly. The third excuse makes no attempt whatsoever to hide the fact that he thinks nothing of the man who's invited him. All three leaving the party at the same time hints at a collected effort to humiliate the host, to destroy him. It's a power display of their superiority over his. It's a showcase of self-centeredness. And that's what's going on here. Self-honouring is turning to self-centeredness. Because the key to each of those excuses in verses 18 through to 20 is the word I. I've done this, I've bought that, I've got that. My agenda, my money, my sex life are all more important. They matter more than you do. It's all about me. And fundamentally, each excuse reveals that those guests invited to this amazing party think that they don't need it because they're already in. They've already arrived at the top in life. They think they're already there. And because they're already there, they don't need this host or his banquet. Jesus finishes his story in verse 33 and then pronounces his verdict on all the gathered guests in verse 24. For I tell you, that's you plural, I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. The Pharisees think they're in. Verse 15, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you're all out. The inns are out. As I've been thinking about it this week, I think the Pharisees feared this all along, deep, deep down. And I think that because if you base your life on anything other than the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, free welcome, free forgiveness, free acceptance, if anything other than that is the basis that you build on, your life will always feel fragile. You'll never be able to lose that fear that somehow you're excluded from what's really going on in the universe. From others, from yourself, ultimately from God. And this subconscious fear is driving the Pharisees to weaponize everything, even down to their dining plans and their dinner tables, so that they can make themselves the center. And you'd think, well, yeah, but if you just got to the top, you know, you wouldn't need to do that anymore. And yet Jesus is sitting at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees. He's got power, he's got prestige, he's got money, he's got religion, he's got all the stuff that you and I dream of. And yet he's acting like someone who's so unstable. His fear of being out has enslaved him to the point that even eating is part of his search, his longing for validation, his longing to be in. Which means that actually the Pharisees as a group have become little more than religious manipulators. Because everyone's using the other to get what they truly want. None of those dinner invitations are done out of pure friendship. They're all done so that my back will get scratched at the end. And yet none of that worked. And Jesus says none of that works because it's Jesus' banquet at the end of the day. None of those invited will taste my banquet. Jesus is in charge of who's in and who's out. And Jesus says that these people who've promoted themselves in, they're out. They're not God's friends. They're not headed for his eternal feast. And in the story Jesus tells, the master of the banquet is rightly furious, isn't he? He has been publicly humiliated, a colossal display of rudeness. He's rightly furious. But his anger doesn't make him cancel the banquet, the party. His anger just means that the outs are brought in. That's our second heading, the outs are in. In Jesus' day, the blind, the lame, the crippled, the poor, of verses 13 and 21, are out because they're seen to be sinners. Why are they seen to be sinners? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, just before Israel was about to enter the promised land, God set up the terms and conditions of life with him in the promised land. If you obey Israel, you will get my blessings. But Israel, if you disobey, you will get my curses. Deuteronomy 28. Those curses included blindness and disease and poverty. And so if there were poor people or blind people in Israel, that was a sign, a visible sign, that the nation as a whole was disobedient, was not walking with God, was under judgment. Now, by Jesus' day, this had become twisted and wrongly thought of. It had become individualized. So that when people saw a cripple or a blind person or a poor person, they thought that was a sign of that individual's personal sin, not of the nation's sin as a whole. So think about the blind man Jesus meets in John chapter 9. And Jesus' disciples, their first question about this blind guy is, did this man sin or did his parents? They've individualized it. They've made it his personal problem, not the problem of the people. Well, that helps us grasp just how scandalous verse 13 is. Jesus isn't telling the chief Pharisee, go and invite someone who's poor or blind. Go invite a homeless person to lunch. Jesus is saying, invite those who you think are God's biggest enemies. Have them come and sit at your table. Welcome them in. Which means that the master of the banquet in verse 21 is behaving outrageously. He will be the talk of the town, but not because, oh, have you heard? All his guests abandon him. What a loser. No, he'll be the talk of the town because, have you heard? He's welcoming God's enemies in. Inviting sinners to eat at his house, at his table. The outs are seen to be sinners. Secondly, the outs are bankrupt. Verse 14, they are those who cannot repay. Socially, spiritually, they've got no reserve to pay their way. Nothing to buy the ticket. All they have are debts. And so the master of the banquet owes them nothing. No attention, no kindness, no welcome, no food. Worse than bankrupt, the outs are foreigners. Or at least some of them are. The final invitation in verse 23 implies that the master of the banquet is gathering people from outside Israel's national borders. Go out to the highways and hedges, compel people to come in. And you think, well, what on earth does that mean? Who lives in the highways and the hedges? If you turn back to chapter 13, verse 29, Jesus explains what he means. Chapter 13, verse 29. People will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. The nations. And again, in Israel's eyes at this time, the nations of the world are the lawless and the godless. They're the baddies. They've got this long history of beating God's people up throughout the Old Testament. The ultimate outsiders. And yet they're called in. Do you see, it's not just that the outs don't deserve to be in. The outs deserve to be out, which means that the master's call and invitation is one of pure and undiluted grace. Grace is not just love that hasn't been merited, it is love that goes where people have merited something else, where they've merited judgment, exclusion. And yet in the master's grace, the outs are in. The people who are out are just the type of people Jesus wants in, to welcome in. Verses 21 to 22. The master of the house said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done." You see, the outs come when they're called. And they're not called because of who they are. They're called because of this amazing, overflowing generosity of the master of the banquet. He will not rest. He will not stop until his house is full. Until he can find people who he can raise up, fill up, and sit down at his table. And so the outs are in. In fact, so many of them are in that Jesus' house is full. Final heading, Jesus' house is full. The story ends in verse 23 with these words ringing in our ears, "that my house may be filled." If you think back to the beginning of the Bible, you'll remember that was God's original purpose for creation in Genesis 1. God created this world as a temple house for his glory, a place to show the world who he is. And he planned to fill this temple house with little image bearers, people in his image, whom he would live with. And yet, Genesis 3, through our self-centered sin, through our rebellion, Adam and Eve turned away from God, turned in on themselves, they're banished, they're taken from ins to out, and death and judgment descend. And this creation becomes a ruined temple, a global cemetery. So that if you look around you tonight outside, it looks like God's failed, doesn't it? And yet Jesus is saying God hasn't failed. Verse 14, a resurrection is coming, when all that is dead will be brought to life, all will be made right and new and whole, and all self-honoring, self-centered wickedness will be banished, no longer polluting. And the ins will be out, but the outs will be in. And this will surely happen because the only person who has ever truly been in with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came from heaven to earth to be one of us, to live among the outs and to die as an out, suffering the exclusion we deserve on the cross, so that everyone who trusts in Jesus will be included, which means that eternity is not underpopulated. Eternity is not three or four Christians just rattling along all of continental Europe, meeting each other maybe once in 1,000 years. Jesus' house will be full, he says, and no one's going to stop him filling it. He's gathering people from all over the world, from east and from west, from south and from north, 1329. There'll be Christians from every age of human history, from every people group. It will be a full house of people brought in because of the cross. And they'll be gathered for the most amazing feast. So will those who are saved be few? Not a chance. Not a chance. Until Jesus comes back, he is non-stop at work, seeking and saving the lost. And he's not going to stop until he's filled his house. The ins are out. The outs are in. Jesus' house is full. Well, where does this leave us? Remember, Luke is writing his book to make us confident in Christ. That's what we saw in chapter 1 at the end of chapter 24 as well. And this confidence, I think, in this bit of Luke is designed to draw us to Jesus and then drive us out to the nations. Jesus is calling us to come and calling us to compel others to come too. What does that mean? Very briefly, come to Jesus. Writing this sermon was a real struggle this week. In fact, actually, every single one of the Luke series has been hard, but that's another story. Zoe was demanding attention. I was tired. I couldn't get my head into this text for love nor money. And so by Saturday lunchtime, I was feeling stressed. I was feeling discouraged, somewhat abandoned. and so I went to my happy place. And for those who know me, predictably, my happy place is the online wish list for new books. You laugh, but you have your happy places too. And so I went and looked, and Talia got some of my money. It was only later that I realised it was exactly in that moment of despair, when I was feeling fed up and helpless, that Jesus was inviting me to come to him and rest in him and find him to be everything I needed. And yet as he was calling me to rest in him, I had basically said to him, "Sorry, gotta go, I want to buy a book." Sounds silly, doesn't it? But that's what we're like. We put Jesus off with silly excuses when we most need him, when he is inviting us, calling us to come and rest in him. And all we have to do is to turn to him, to expect him to help us and say, "Jesus, please, I need you." And all that he is, he gives to us. And so the first big application of this bit of Luke is come to Jesus. Whether for the first time or the 10,000th time or the 10 millionth time, keep on coming to Jesus, because do you see, there's nothing in you that shuts you off from him. If you come to him, trusting him to save you, he'll have you. Tell him your greatest debts, he raises you to his heights. Tell him you're lonely, he'll put you at his table. Tell him you're crippled and that you're blind, and he will say to you, "Come, everything is now ready." He's done everything to bring us to his table. Paid for our sin, died our death, borne all the judgment, and risen to eternal life to share with us all that he has and all that he has. And all that he is, to share himself and his house and his banquet and his father with us. So Jesus is saying, "Come to me." And if life feels blinding and crippling, well, there is a banquet ahead of you. Hold on for that. Keep waiting for it. But you don't have to wait for the Jesus of the banquet, because he's here now by his Spirit, calling us to come to him. Why would you stay away? That's come. The second application is to compel. And the more we keep coming to Jesus, the more we're going to want to compel others to come on in to him as well. The more we come to Jesus, the more that natural fear that you and I have that somehow we're out, and therefore we need to push others out so that we can feel a bit more in. The more we come to Jesus, the more that is overwhelmed and dealt with and rubbed away. Because the Holy Spirit works in us to internalize, to put inside us the love of Jesus, so that we realize Jesus has brought me to himself by grace alone, not by anything that I've done. And when you know that, that changes you. You become so joyful, so secure, that you then want to bring others in to share what you have. You want to compel others to come. And compel doesn't mean zwingen. It doesn't mean to force someone or to pressurize them, to beat them over the head with a Bible. It means just to tell people how much Jesus loves them and Jesus wants them. There was a Puritan who once preached a sermon called "Gospel Presentations Are the Strongest Invitations." That's what it means to compel, to present the gospel to people and let that do the work of inviting, because gospel presentations are the strongest invitations, the most compelling reason that will draw people to Christ, hearing of how he relentlessly and passionately loves them and has died for them. And as we tell people about the Lord Jesus, as we compel them through his love, do you know what's going to happen at the end? Jesus' house will be filled. He said so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to pray for any here and any whom we know who think they're in because of something other than Jesus. And we pray that you would have mercy and open their eyes and show them that they're out, and show them Jesus so they can come in. And Father, for those of us whom you have brought in through faith in the Lord Jesus, we thank you so very much for the privilege of receiving your grace. Thank you so very much that your grace comes to those who have nothing and gives us everything with Jesus. Father, thank you so very much too that the Lord Jesus promises that his work of saving isn't going to fail, but that at the end, when all is said and done, his house will be filled. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.